If you kept your Bible placed at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you did a good thing because that's where we'll be for our message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 5 and maybe a couple more. Now as to the times and the epochs, the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. When is He coming back? It seems like a reasonable question. For He said He was coming back. So then, why not tell when it's going to be? The disciples asked Jesus that same question in Matthew 24 and verse 3. He turned around and answered in verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son," Jesus in His humanity, "but the Father only." And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the question was asked from a Jewish perspective. And Jesus responds in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." And so we come to this section of 1 Thessalonians. The question has been posed to Paul. It's at some point. That's why he's addressing it. You know, it is amazing. The Bible, it's not amazing that the Bible is so honest and clear. That's not the amazing thing. That's the reality of it. The amazing thing contained to me, though, is that very rarely does anybody come up to anybody and say, "How can I live a more holy life? How may I glorify God more in what I do and how I am? How do I grow in wisdom and knowledge? How do I grow in grace?" These questions rarely come up, and they rarely come up on the pages of Scripture, although we are challenged to do these very things. But more often, the question is, when do you think the return will be? When is Jesus coming back? Are we seeing the signs right now that point to His return? No. I was reading my newspaper, and there was all kind of talk of wars. Didn't Jesus say there are going to be wars and rumors of wars? What about all those earthquakes? Weren't there supposed to be a whole bunch of earthquakes before He returns and all that? You know what? A dogwood tree bloomed on November 20th. Something's wrong. Must be a sign. If you want, you can find signs anywhere, and you can interpret them any way that you like. When is Christ coming back? Paul says in verse 1, "As to the times and the epochs, the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." It's amazing. When you look at some of these things, how people, commentators, go crazy over something that wasn't meant to be gone crazy over. I was looking at one just last night when it said, "Now as to the times and seasons, now, oh well, these words are important because they've always been important to the nation of Israel and all through the Old Testament. Goodness. It's got nothing to do with making any kind of big thing about it. One, as far as the times, that speaks of an extended period, and the other, the seasons or epochs, talks of a definite space of time. What's the length or the shortness of it is basically what is being asked. That's simple. It's to make something big out of this, it's just a phrase that was pretty commonly used during that time. It's like saying, do you know the year and the month? A year would be an extended period of time. A month would be an encapsulated period of time. So, in essence, Paul is saying, when it comes to this, as far as the year and the month, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. You know, if you don't think that this is a topic that everybody is so infatuated with, look at the sales of books. What's number one? Number two, number three. There is an interesting answer given here by Paul. You have no need of anything to be written to you. Why is that? Well, because you already know what is most necessary. You are fully aware of the necessary facts. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, we have been talking on Wednesday nights on various viewpoints concerning Christ's return. But I think it's very clear for us as we look at this, we can see something that just jumps up. Paul is not speaking here in any way of some spectacular snatching away of believers before some period of tribulation. For note Paul's answer. There will be, see this for yourself, there will be two groups present at Christ's return. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While, verse 3, while they who don't believe, not pointing back to the choir here for any purpose, while they, the non-believers, are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Verse 4, contrast. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us who believe, we, for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, we who believe, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Two groups, and two groups, according to the Apostle Paul, that will be there when Jesus returns. They and you, us and them, others. Well, first thing, obviously, Jesus divides. Jesus is divisive. And And he runs a line straight down, and there's either going to be some on this side or some on this side. There's none in the middle. There's no third option. There's no middle ground. You either are in Christ or you're out of Christ. You are either us, we who believe, or them who do not believe. Now when Christ returns, which one's going to be missing? According to this, neither one. According to Paul, both groups will be around. The difference is, one group will be surprised, while the other group is on the alert. While one is on the alert, the other will be asleep. So as we focus on the passage, let us see two aspects of it this morning. First, the certainty, and then secondly, the surprise. The certainty and the surprise. The certainty. As we begin this chapter, we see one thing Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time trying to establish. In fact, he doesn't spend any time trying to establish the fact that Jesus will return. It was promised by Jesus. Jesus said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself." As Jesus ascended into the clouds and the people were staring into the sky, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we read what happened at that point. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. There, the group. Verse 11, they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." He will come. This Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Paul here refers to the return of Christ as the day of the Lord. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come." There's no dispute. The day will come. And for Paul, it is the day of Christ, the day of judgment, a day of realized salvation. He said, "You yourselves know full well." There's no dispute on this. It's an absolute certainty. It's not even hinted at as far as being argued against. And of course, it is definitely one of the fundamental necessities of our faith. If you don't believe that Christ is coming again, you have a very hard time counting yourself as a Christian. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, Paul writes, "The day of the Lord will come." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, we read the words of Christ. He said, "The Son of Man is coming." In Revelation 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming." And there are more places that we could go to and spend time in this morning, but all we need is just a few to establish it's an undeniable fact. He is coming again. It's a certainty. It's why we live in the last days, as does everyone who lived after the ascension. It's a certainty. So therefore, we shouldn't be like others, for they are going to be surprised. For us, it's a certainty. It is going to happen. But for others, where'd that come from? How'd that happen? And I think it's sad that this blessed doctrine has come under so much dispute, and over time some have even used your certain stance on whether you're premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial as a sign as to whether you're really a Christian or not. Throw all that out. In the end, if you believe truly that Christ is going to return again, that's the key point. What happens after that and what system that man has attached to it doesn't come into your salvation or not. But yet there are some churches that they have on their sign. Fundamental. Premillennial. Pre-tribulational. Dispensational. Now there may be Christians in that congregation. I wouldn't doubt a bit. But when I see a sign like that, my boots are not going through that door. If that is the litmus test for whether you can have fellowship with me, then you might as well forget it. I think over the past few Wednesday nights, we've shown that some of these systems have tremendous flaws in them. But the undeniable fact is this: if you don't believe that Christ is returning again, you have no reason to really call yourself a Christian. This is the blessed hope that we live in, is that He will return. This is, again, as important as the resurrection, for Jesus promised that not only would He rise again, but also that He would return again. And by the way, for you dispensational likers, He only said He would come back one more time, not two more times. He didn't say, "I'll come as a surprise, a sneak attack, and come get my people and run off with them, and then I'll come again a few thousand years later, and then I'll come again." He said, "I'm coming one more time." And Peter and Jesus and Paul all say that when Jesus returns, it's the day of judgment. It's the end of time. That's pretty good company to be in if you're going to believe something. I'd rather be in that company than all the professors of Dallas Theological Seminary. For us, His return is a fact. It's a certainty. But for others, it'll be a surprise. In verse 3, Paul says, "While they who don't believe, are saying, peace and safety, see, all is well, no disaster looms, Kofi Annan has solved all the problems at the United Nations, all is fine, but when Jesus returns, these are the people who are going to be taken by absolute surprise." I mean, let's face it, it would only make sense because they didn't believe in Him to start with. So when He shows up, they're going to be mighty surprised. Because they weren't expecting it. They weren't thinking it was possible. Paul likens it to labor pains. How many of you mothers out there knew exactly the time your contractions were going to start? Oh, let's see, it's Wednesday. I think about 3 o'clock this afternoon it ought to begin any time here. Even though they have no idea of when the baby is coming, they are still taken by surprise, or they have an idea, that is, because you figure out on, you know, 9 months is almost up, so it's got to be any time now. Even though you've whittled it down to a few possible days, it still comes as a surprise when the contractions begin. Unless you were jumping on a trampoline. Well, that's an ugly picture, isn't it? Imagine being a baby in that. Whoa. The other picture he gives is that of a thief in the night. The thief doesn't call in advance and say, look, on November 9th at 1 a.m., I'm coming to your house. In Matthew 24, in verse 43, we start reading at verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Okay, you don't know which day, but what do you know? He's coming. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. In Luke 12, in verses 39 and 40, so be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In Revelation 3, in verse 3, Revelation 3 and verse 3, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you do not know at what hour I will come to you. And then Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his clothes, that he will not walk around naked, and men will not see his shame. So you have that given to us. And then Paul in chapter 5 gives us so many contrasts between believers and non-believers. Darkness, light, day, night, sober, drunk, salvation, wrath. Those who are not anticipating are sleeping the sleep of complacency. Peace and safety. All is well. Our therapist said we were okay. Nothing to worry about. There's nothing we can't fix. But a great surprise is coming. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. See, no one who knows the truth is in darkness. Why is it true? Why will it be, since Jesus said that he was coming as a thief in the night, as far as unexpectedness, that he's coming in an hour that nobody really knows? Then why is it that it won't be a surprise to believers, yet it will be a surprise to unbelievers? Well, it's simple. The day before Jesus comes, Pat Robertson is going to have a special edition of the 700 Club. And he's going to be able by satellite to tell everybody not to worry, because tomorrow it's all going to happen. No, it's not it. What it is someone has finally, will finally in the next 50 to 100 years, crack the numerological code of Scripture and be able to take all those numbers and weave them in together and make a big chart and say, ha ha, here, this is the time. We're all set now. I've run through, I've crunched the numbers any number of ways. I found the secret Hebrew numerological code. It's not it. There's going to be atmospheric anomalies. That's what's going to do it. I won't go into detail. I just like saying atmospheric anomalies. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. See, that's one of the things, too, that it's so hard to go along with those who talk about this literal 1,000-year reign, Christ on the earth. Well, one, it makes it sound like He's not reigning now. But under most systems, it makes for two returns of Christ. But thirdly, if it is after a literal 1,000 years, then after year 999 is done, guess what? We're in year 1,000, so we know when He's coming. He's coming this year. It doesn't work. It doesn't square. Well then, how is it that believers will not be taken by surprise when Jesus returns? If you don't know what time, then how can you not be surprised? It's not going to be because of some special last-minute revelation. No teacher, preacher, or televangelist is going to tell us the time. We are not going to be surprised because we have known all along that it was going to happen. That's why we won't be surprised. I know summer is approaching, and that someday soon the high temperature is going to be over 90 degrees. I think it is in this room. I can't tell you exactly what day the mercury will rise above 90. But I do know that the promise of summer will bring temperatures like that. So in a few weeks, when the temperature tops 90 degrees, am I going to just slap myself on the back of the head and say, oh, wow, I didn't know that would happen? Well, no, I knew because of the promise of summer that the temperature would get to that point. I didn't know exactly what day it would happen, but I knew it was to come. And so it is with the return of Christ. If I'm alive at the time, I'm not going to receive a special revelation the day before. Email from God. Get ready. I'm not going to be surprised because I know, according to what He said and according to His promise and the fact that He never said anything that He did not fulfill, then I know that He will be returning. And so when He returns, I will not be surprised. Those who deny it will be surprised by it, but those who believe it won't. We will not be surprised. Nor will we be afraid. Why? Verse 9 makes it clear. And this only is for believers. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it has been popular to make all kinds of wild scenarios about the return of Christ. And believe me, you don't have to embellish. It's going to be an indescribable event, no question about it. But one thing I'm very confident about, that when Christ returns, if you are alive and a believer, you won't be afraid. You will rejoice, because His return will complete the salvation that we enjoy. And also, we will be sitting there saying, just like He said He would. Let's stand together for prayer.